Amen. Thank you guys for leading us in worship. I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. If you're a guest with us, we just finished up preaching through the first half of the book of Acts. And so for the next several weeks, we'll pick back up in Acts at the beginning of the year, but for the next several weeks, we're going to do a series entitled How To. If you remember back in 2009, I did this series, and I want to do part two of this series where we're just going to answer some practical questions with just with some biblical answers. And so I'm looking forward to diving into God's Word and seeing if we can scratch an itch that you have, so to speak, and we can provide some answers from God's Word that will help you to live life in the way that He calls us to live. So Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 will be our focal verses this morning. Where should I attend college? What job offer should I take? Which career should I pursue? Should I marry the person I'm dating? Should I buy a new car or keep the old one that I currently have? Should we adopt? When should I retire? These kinds of major life decisions and countless others like them face us all. They confront us all. And unfortunately, we can't always go to the Bible and find a specific answer for the unique plans that God has for us as individuals. And so we find ourselves asking this all-important question: how can I discern God's will for my life? How can I know what God has shaped me uniquely to do in this situation that is before me when there are options? How can I please Him and know that I am doing His will? If you've asked that question before, or maybe you're currently asking that question, I have good news for you. God wants us to know His will for our lives. That's good news this morning. God doesn't want to keep us in the dark. He doesn't want to hide it from us. God wants us to know what to do when faced with various options so that we can choose the option that pleases Him and will help us to fulfill the plans that He has for our lives. This morning, we're going to be looking in Proverbs chapter 3. The first 12 verses of Proverbs chapter 3 is where Solomon provides us with several directives on how to live a life of faithfulness to God. In our relationship with Him, he basically calls us to certain actions that will show us what it looks like to live a pious life before the Lord. And in verses 5 and 6, specifically verse 6, Solomon gives us an assurance. This assurance is that God promises to guide us into His will for our lives when we trust in Him. In other words, if we will trust in God in the way that this text calls us to trust in God, God will reveal the plan that He has for us. God will show us what He desires, what He plans for us to do. In verse 6, we see this promise, and He will make your paths straight. The idea of God making our paths straight, it pictures Him removing hindrances, removing obstacles, and showing us the right path in which we're to walk, leading us to the right end that He has for our lives. God, in other words, wants us to know His will, and He promises to us that He will guide us into His desires, what He wishes for our lives when we trust Him in the way in which He calls us to in verses 5 and 6. So what kind of trust does God call us to? Well, let's read verses 5 and 6 together. We'll pray, and then we're going to look at the specific ways God calls us to trust Him in order to know His plan for our life. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Father God, I imagine in a room with this many people, there are ones asking this morning, what do you want me to do? God, they have decisions to make, questions before them, options, and they don't know exactly what the right choice is. God, I pray that you'll use this message, God, to help them to discern what it looks like to trust you and to see you guiding them in the path in which they're to walk. We trust your word this morning. We thank you for giving it to us, for preserving it. And Lord, open our eyes to see what we need to see, our ears to hear what we need to hear, our hearts to receive what we need to receive. And we pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So God promises us that he'll direct us into his will when we trust in him. So what does that trust look like? Well, first of all, to know God's will, we see in verse 5 that we must trust in God wholeheartedly. If we're going to know the will of God, we got to trust in God wholeheartedly. In verse 5, Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Now, this verb, which calls us to trust, this word trust, it pictures someone relying upon another person to the extent that there's confidence in that individual, and there's this sense of safety and security in that person. Now, we don't have to guess who Solomon's calling us to place that kind of confident, secure reliance in or upon. The text is very clear. We are to trust in the Lord. Now, the word that's translated Lord here, this is actually the personal name of God in the Old Testament. The King James translated it as Jehovah, but we know today it was probably more correctly pronounced as Yahweh. So we are called to place our trust in Yahweh, the one, the true, the absolute, the self-existent, the holy, the all-powerful, the all-knowing God, King of the universe, and creator of all things. That's the one in whom we are to place our trust. And Solomon tells us how we are to trust in our God, the King of all kings and the creator of all things, by that phrase, with all your heart. When Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, in the Bible, the word heart is not necessarily always talking about this physical organ that beats and pumps blood throughout our system. The heart refers oftentimes to the inner immaterial nature of a man, the inner self, which consists of the mind, the will, and the emotions. And so basically what Solomon is telling us is that to trust in God wholeheartedly, it means to trust in God, one, with utmost sincerity. It's coming from the heart, the inner self, so it's a real trust. So we're trusting in God with this utmost sincerity, with the totality of our inner being. See, God is looking for us to have this real, this bona fide, genuine, just sincere, authentic trust in him that commits to him intellectually, emotionally, and volitionally. God is calling us to trust in him so that we engage our minds and we say, we believe in who you are with everything we have, and we trust in everything that you tell us to trust in. That's trusting in him with our minds. He's calling us to trust in him emotionally so that we're going to love God, we're going to fear God, we're going to honor God, we're going to delight in God, we're going to savor God. Our emotions are involved in this trust, and God's calling us to trust in him volitionally. Out of all the other options in which we could choose to trust in somebody, we're saying, God, I choose with everything I have to pursue you and to put my confidence and reliance upon you. As Chuck Swindoll puts it, we are to cast ourselves upon our Savior God in complete trust, not holding back in any area of our mind, of our will, or our feelings. That's the kind of trust God calls us to in living life in relationship to him. And he promises when we have that kind of wholehearted trust in him, he's going to remove obstacles. He's going to clear the way, and he's going to make sure for us to walk in the direction in which we are to walk. So to know God's will, we must trust in God wholeheartedly. There's a second aspect to trust in this text if we're going to know God's will. Not only must we trust in him wholeheartedly, but we must also trust in God exclusively. In the latter part of verse 5, Solomon gives us what we would call a prohibition. He tells us what we're not supposed to do. And what he states here actually stands in opposition to what it means to trust in God with all our heart. He says, "And do not lean on your own understanding." Now, this verb lean, it means to basically support oneself with something, to depend upon something. Picture yourself if placing your arm on a staff, or you lean up against a wall, or somebody's standing next to you and you put your weight on them. In those instances, you're relying on a person or something else to hold you up and to keep you standing. We trust in those things to hold us up. There's a temptation in life sometimes, not to trust in God, but what Solomon says here, to trust in our own understanding. To trust or to place reliance and confidence upon our limited perception, what we can see, our limited knowledge, what we actually know, our limited insight, our limited skill sets. We're tempted to have some type of strength in those things, to place confidence in them. So not leaning on our own understanding is this call to have this kind of a trust, an exclusive trust in God. Solomon's saying, not only do you trust God wholeheartedly with sincere trust that comes from every aspect of your inner being, but you also trust in God exclusively. You don't trust in God with a little bit of Donald and a little bit of God. You don't trust in God with a little bit of Deanna and her understanding and some of God and some of God's understanding. No, God is calling us in this life. We trust in Him and in His understanding completely, totally, absolutely. That's the kind of trust God calls us to. Let me give you an example to kind of help you see what this looks like to have this kind of exclusive trust in God. Many of you who are here, you will remember one of our former pastors we had on staff, Pastor Mitchell Martin, who moved away to go to Idaho for a church assignment up there. Well, Pastor Mitchell and his wife Sissy, they used to oftentimes tell a story about early on in their marriage when he was a contractor. They experienced some very severe financial woes. They had more going out than they had coming in, and they were really nervous. They thought they were moving towards bankruptcy. They didn't have a clue as to what they were gonna do to get out of this pit they were falling into financially. So they got together with a really godly, trusted friend at their church. So they just laid out their finances before this man, let him look through everything, and he just basically came back and he told them, he said, look, I don't have any answers for you. I really don't know what you're going to do to get out of this pickle you're in. He said, the only thing I can tell you to do is to start tithing. You just need to start giving a tenth of what you bring in to the Lord. And so Mitchell and Sissy, they're hearing this, and they've not been givers up to this point, and they're in their own minds, they can't wrap their minds around, how is it going to help us to give out more money over here to the Lord and to the church when we already don't have enough money coming in to cover all the bills that we have? But Mitchell and Sissy, they didn't follow their own understanding. They didn't lean on it. They didn't rest on that. They didn't sit down on what they understood. What they decided to do is, we're going to trust the Lord, because they know that the Lord was calling them to honor Him with their wealth and to be generous. And so what did they start doing? They started tithing. And many of you have heard this testimony. Mitchell will tell you to this day. He does not know how they got out of debt. He does not know how the situation began to turn itself around. All he can tell you is God did a miracle in their financial situation, and He turned it around. They didn't have to file bankruptcy, and God blessed them moving forward. See, guys, that's an example of what it means to trust in God exclusively and not to trust in our own limited kind of understanding. The kind of faith that leads us into this place where God's clearing the obstacles and leading us down the right path to the right end to know His will and His plan for our lives is this kind of faith that says, I'm going to act to obey You, Lord. I'm going to act to submit to You even when it does not make sense to me. And my tendency is to want to rely on what I understand and how I perceive things, but I want to trust You and know that You know better and You've got my better interests at heart. And I'm just going to act in faith in all these various areas of my life, and I'm going to trust You to just figure out all the details for me when I don't have them figured out in advance. You see, if we don't trust in God exclusively, guys, you know what happens? We begin to compromise in our obedience to Him. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things in the Word of God that is counterintuitive in the way that this world works. God calls us to one thing, the world says another thing, but what the world says isn't right. If the Word of God says it is right, and God's calling us to act in faith, exclusively trusting in Him, maybe this will help you get a picture of what God wants you and me to do when it comes to trusting in Him. I believe it was an advertisement I saw the other day for one of these ancestry tests that you can take where if you submit some of your DNA, send it in, they'll tell you your ancestral makeup, where you come from. And so this guy had submitted his DNA tests, and he and his girlfriend or wife, they're in front of the computer, and they're anxiously opening it up. And he's Italian, and he's hoping to see that he's 100% Italian. And as he sees the results come in, I think it was something like he was 75 to 80% Italian, and then the other 20% or so, he was French. And he was like, oh, man, it was like he's sinking inside because, man, he's Italian. He wanted to be 100% Italian. If God were to do a DNA of our faith when it comes to living life before him, he does not want to see 75% faith and trust in him and his understanding, and then another 25% or so in us, in our understanding. See, God's looking for that 100% trust in him and him alone exclusively. See, if we're going to know the will of God, God is calling us to trust in him wholeheartedly. He's calling in us to trust in him exclusively. And then last of all, in verse 6, if we're going to know the will of God, God's calling on us to trust in him comprehensively. In verse 6, Solomon says, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. This word acknowledge, it means to take notice, to recognize, or to know something or someone. Basically, what Solomon is saying when he says acknowledge God in all your ways with that prepositional phrase, he's saying in every detail of our lives, in every realm of our lives, invite God into it. See, don't do anything that excludes God. See, there ought not to be no compartmentalization of our lives where if you were to picture all the various spheres of your life, from the things you do from the morning till the evening, if they all represented doors, God ought to have open doors to everything in your life, and he ought to not ever come to a door here where he's trying to get in and it's locked. There's never a time to say, God, you can do whatever you want in these areas of my life, but this is locked off because this is where I get to have the say-so. Now, the trust that God's calling us to is a comprehensive totality kind of trust with every sphere and detail of our lives. So God wants us to trust him, not just in the big things, guys. He wants us to trust him in the small things as well. Not just in the spiritual matters of life, but in the physical matters of life. God wants us to trust him in the public things and in the private things. Trust God in your finances. Consider God in your parenting. Factor God into your career and your job. Think about God when it comes to your education and your hobbies and your vacations and any other aspect of your life that you can name. You need to be doing it in conjunction with the Lord. Never going solo. God's always with you because you're always thinking about him and considering him and his will and his commands for what you would have him to do with your life or what he would have you to do with your life. Maybe this will help you understand what I'm talking about. I've gotten to where something I'm doing to help myself become a better apologist, Christian apologist, a defender of the faith. I watch a lot of videos where evangelists and apologists, they'll go on college campuses and they'll gather college students around them and they'll let these college students ask any questions that they want to ask of them. And they'll defend the faith from a biblical perspective, and they're trying to persuade these young men, young women to place their faith in Christ for salvation. Well, some of these students will step up, and they're just proudly and they're self-admittedly, they'll just tell you they're an atheist. They are convinced that there is no God. That's what they believe deep in their core. They'll tell you that, and as a result, they don't take God into consideration in anything that they do in life. When it comes to their character, when it comes to their conduct, their choices, their relationships, their morality, God's just not a factor in the equation. When Solomon tells us to acknowledge God in all our ways, and he's trying to help us understand what it means to trust God in a very real sense, he is telling us that there is to be no compartmentalizing of our lives so that we're living like an atheist in that part of our lives. Does that sink in? There is no part of our lives where we can say, I'm theistic here and I believe in God when it comes to these things, but man, don't ever tell me what to do with my sexuality. Don't ever tell me what to do with my money. Don't ever tell me what to do with my relationships. Don't ever tell me what to do with my career path. See, there's no area where we say, God, you're off limits. We don't want to ever live like an atheist in that way. My brother and I were children. Unfortunately, there were times when my parents were around, we behaved in one way. But when mom and dad were out of sight, we behaved another. Oftentimes, my brother was the one who got me into trouble. And that's the God's honest truth, because he wanted to do things I knew he shouldn't do, but then I'd fall along sometimes because he was the daredevil among the two of us. When Solomon says to acknowledge God in all of our ways, this is really what's at the core of it. Man, we need to live life with God in view. That God's in the room, that God's got his eye on us, that God sees and he knows everything we're doing. And so we're saying, Father, how do you want me to vacation? Father, how do you want me to best use my time for you? Father, do I pursue this because it makes more money, or do I pursue this because it gives me less money but more time with family in life? He wants every detail in all spheres of life to be submitted to him. That's what it means for us to trust in God comprehensively. See, if we will trust in God wholeheartedly and exclusively and comprehensively, the promise is in verse 6, and he will make your paths straight. Okay, so now we know how God calls us to trust in him. How does God make our paths straight? What does it look like for God to show us this is the way to go, this is the way not to go? How does he reveal his will to us? Well, I want to give you five principles or five ways from the scripture to help give you something to think through as you're trying to discern God's will for your life, as you're trusting him wholeheartedly, exclusively, and comprehensively in all areas of your life. Number one, God guides us into his will through scripture. God guides us into his will through scripture. Write down this verse, Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, 105. The psalmist declares there, your word is a lamp to my feet. It is a light to my path. Your word's a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Back when I lived in Arkansas, growing up in the northeast part of Arkansas, I've told you before, I was an avid duck hunter back in those days. And so my brother, my dad, and I, we were up very, very early, launching our boat into the water, the St. Francis River, sometime around 5 a.m. And we were out there, no lights, just in the pitch black, and you could barely see anything in front of you. And so to navigate our way from the boat launch to throughout the woods and all the way to our duck blind, which is about a 15-minute boat ride from the landing, we used one of those million-watt spotlights. And so my dad would turn that on, hooked up to a battery, and that spotlight in the pitch black, it would dispel the darkness. It would show us the way in which we were to go. It would keep us from running into obstacles, trees and stumps and things of that sort. And it would safely help us to get to our desired destination. In a similar way, God's word, the Bible, Holy Scripture, the psalmist tells us, it functions like a light. That when we spend time, when we stop with the busyness of life and we make time to get into the word of God, it functions as a lamp to our feet. It helps us to see where we are right now and where we should be walking in the present. But the psalmist also says it's a light to our path. Not only does it give us light for the present, but it begins to illuminate the will of God and where we should be walking and where we should not be walking as we keep trusting him in a day-by-day relationship. So God's word functions to give us light for his will. In the Bible, God clarifies his moral, his spiritual, and oftentimes even his personal will for our lives. I don't know how many decisions it's come when it through specific situations Mel and I've been dealing with where we're both reading the word and something stands out in scripture to us as an answer from God. that this is the way forward and this is not the way forward. See, to know the will of God, it is imperative to know the Word of God. I want to say that again. Write that statement down. To know the will of God, it's imperative to know the Word of God. God will never, ever, 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 and I'll throw one more in there, ever lead us to do something that contradicts His holy, inspired, authoritative Word to us. If you're ever sensing to do something that opposes this book, the Bible is right and you're wrong. God didn't get it wrong. And so we always want to consult with the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will be working in us through the Word of God to help show us the way forward. So God guides us into His will through Scripture. Number two, God guides us into His will through conviction. He guides us into His will through conviction. Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, that once the Holy Spirit came, when He ascended to heaven, and He sent us another comforter to be with us, not only to be with us, to be in us, that one of His primary roles in this world would be to convict believers and unbelievers. So the Holy Spirit enters into us as Christians, and one of His foundational works in our lives is to convict, or this word means to convince us of something. And what does Jesus say in that text? He comes to convince us of sin, comes to convince us of righteousness, and comes to convince us of judgment. So the Holy Spirit convicts, convinces, stirs our hearts to lead us into the paths of righteousness. The Holy Spirit working in you and me, He's going to point out what is right and what is wrong. He's going to point out whether we need to go to the left or to the right. He's going to point out what to do through conviction and what not to do through conviction. He leads us into the ways God wants us to walk by giving us peace, by giving us joy, by giving us excitement in our hearts, by giving us understanding, by giving us assurance. And He also works in our hearts to show us what we ought not to do by not giving us a freedom to move forward. You know, you've got that. You ever heard somebody say, well, everybody's telling me to do this, but man, there's a check. There's a check in my heart about moving forward. The Holy Spirit works to convict and say, hey, put the brakes on it right there. That may be right for someone else, but that's not God's plan for you moving forward. He works in our hearts to warn us, to keep us from the paths that are not God's best for our lives. So He uses Scripture to guide us into His will. He uses inner conviction to guide us into His will. Number three, God guides us into His will through circumstances. You know this passage, you can write it down, Romans 8:28. This is what Paul tells us. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. Now that verse does not tell us that God causes everything. He's not the author of evil. He does, in His sovereignty, allow freedom, and this world's under the curse of sin, and so bad things happen. It doesn't say God causes all things, but it does say this: our God is so sovereign, so big, so strong, that He causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. So one of the nuggets of truth in that passage is that our God can interject Himself in such a way to shape our circumstances, to mold the circumstances around us, so that it's like we're going this way and we hit a wall. And the only way we can go, we can't go left, but we can go right. And God's shaping our direction in life and showing us, this is what I have for you, that's not what I have for you. For example, let's say there are two companies. You're jobless, and you submit a resume to company A and do an interview, and submit a resume to company B and do an interview, and you really, really, really want the job with company A. But company B will be a good job for you. It's got some really positive things, but maybe company A just pays a lot more money, and you're thinking, man, that's what I really want. But as you've submitted the resume and done the interview, company A never makes a job offer to you. But company B, man, they're excited about you. And they want you to come on their team and be a part of what they're doing because they see so many positive qualities in your life. Guys, God can actually close the door with company A to keep you from taking a job which He knows is not going to get you to where He wants you to be. And He can lead company B to make that offer to you. Say, for example, you're a single guy. Man, You want a woman. You want to get married. And Sarah has caught your eye. And you're like, man, Sarah is pretty, but even more than being pretty, she's a godly girl. And you're like, man, that's the kind of woman I want to be my wife. And so you muster up the strength, like I did with my sweet wife-to-be that day in Starbucks, and you walk up to her, you approach her, and you're like, hey, Sarah, I've observed you from a distance, and just I've seen God's hand on your life, and I just wanted to see if you'd be ever interested in going out with me. Now, if Sarah's response to you is, not gonna happen, not interested, and you ask her, well, what percentage of a chance is there? And she says, maybe one in a billion. You shouldn't be saying, there's hope, there's hope. No, you need to be embracing the fact that God probably, unless there's just some heart change that takes place, he's probably telling you that Sarah's not the way forward for you with a wife. See, God works in that way. I didn't know that I had a shot with her until I just made the ask, and she said yes. But if she'd have said no, I wasn't going to keep pursuing and pursuing and pursuing. I was going to trust God working in my life and the details to get me to where I needed to be. So God guides us into his will through circumstances. Number four, God guides us into his will through wise counselors. Proverbs 15:22. Write that verse down. 15:22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. See, when we're faced with major life decisions, we need to follow one of the encouragements of Scripture. Don't make decisions in a vacuum. Bring other people to the table to hear your heart, to see what God's been doing, to help you analyze the options. Trusted, godly men or women that you know are seeking the Lord, walking with the Lord, family members, friends, counselors, mentors, teachers, leaders, pastors. Bring them into the discussion, get their perspectives, because oftentimes God will use the opinions, the convictions, the experiences of others that they share with us to help us see what we should and what we should not do when we're thinking about God's will for our lives. For example, if you're thinking about leaving your sales career, and there's a job that's been made available to you, which is going to require you to be tucked away in a corner, in an office, never dealing with people, but it's dealing all with data entry and things of that sort. And you get together with people that know you best, that care about you and love you, and say, hey, these are the two options I have. I can stay where I'm at. I don't know that I really think this is the best way forward for me and my family, but it's a good job, we're making it. Or that there's this other job that's opened up to me, but this is what it's going to entail. And all of your counselors are saying, hey, I'll just use Jerry Tutt for an example, because I know how relational Jerry Tutt is. If Jerry's thinking of taking a job that's going to put him in a corner and he's tucked away from people, I'm going to say, Jerry, I know your personality. And I just don't see you thriving in that kind of a context, because you've been made to interact with people. You enjoy connecting with people. I mean, if it were a spiritual gift, I mean, I would say you have the gift of hanging out. You love people that much. See, if God's working in your heart through, or God will work in your heart through what other people tell you. And if all those voices are saying, hey, I really don't think this is the best avenue, we need to take that in consideration. But here, at the end of the day, other people can't make our decisions for us. We can listen. We have to own the decision. We have to receive it. We have to accept it. And we have to move forward. But just don't make decisions without listening to other trusted, godly men and women in your life. And then last of all this morning, God guides us into his will through personal desires. He guides us into his will through personal desires. Write these verses down. Philippians 2:13. This is what Paul told the Philippians. It is God who's at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. So Paul says, when it comes to our conformity to Christ's likeness, God is actively doing a work in us to give us desires. and also giving us the ability to act on those desires so that we can become and accomplish everything that he has for us in Christ. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21 says something similar. Now the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do his will. Now listen how we do his will. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. So the writer of Hebrews says, may God work in you to do those things that are pleasing in him so that you can do his will. I love this verse, Psalm 37, verse 4. Write this verse down, Psalm 37, 4. I pray this over my life every day. The psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, that passage is not saying delight yourself in God and God's going to give you everything you want. No, the sense of the text is delight in God, savor God, worship God, love God, serve God. Make God your everything in life, and he's going to flood your soul with the desires that he wants you to have. See, that's how good God is. He gives us desires that are going to be consistent with his will for our lives. And I'll tell you how this worked out in my own life. When I was younger, I was going to be the next doctor in our family. I've shared this with you guys. Man, I had my eyes set on making a lot of money, following in my Uncle David's footsteps. I was pursuing a pre-med degree at Arkansas State. I had shadowed a doctor, I'd gone to a local orthopedic doctor, sat down with him, told him this is the direction I'm wanting to move in my life. So that's the way I'm moving. That's what I desire. But as I pressed into the Lord and I began to say, God, what do you want me to do with my life? You know what happened? Those desires started to leave. And I started thinking, man, I'm going to be miserable with this kind of life. I don't want to go to med school. I don't want to spend my days just cutting people open and fixing broken bones and performing surgeries. That's great that we have those people, but I was no longer wanting to do that. Do you know what I started desiring? Man, I started desiring to want to teach God's word, to want to preach, and to want to be a pastor. And you know what? That's what God does in somebody's heart when he's calling them to ministry. Listen to this, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. See, if God's calling you to ministry, God's going to start working in your heart so that you desire, you long for that trajectory in your life. But even so, a desire, and I want to caution you with this, a desire is not enough in and of itself to know what God's calling you to do. Because that text goes on to say, an overseer, then he must be above reproach. See, some people may desire it, and God's word may say, you're not qualified for it. Because there are things in your life that are out of bounds when it comes to the will of God. When I say that God guides us into his will through desires, hear me clearly. This is not the world's message, follow your heart. That's unbiblical, that's secular. The heart in and of itself is desperately sick and wicked. We don't just follow our own heart. We're talking about a man or a woman, according to Psalm 37, 4, who is walking in stride with the Lord. Their heart is given over to the Lord. They're in the word. They're prayed up. They're doing what they should be doing and worshiping, savoring, finding life in the Lord. And God is working in conjunction with circumstances and his word and wise counselors in life. He starts flooding their heart with the desires that are consistent with his good and gracious will for them. God will use our personal desires to help nudge us in certain directions to show us this is what I have planned for you. I remember taking many multiple choice questions or tests in grade school, in college, and in seminary. And some of those multiple choice tests were harder than others because some of those tests had multiple reasonable answer options. Like you come to a question and you're like, well, that could be A. I think it could also be B. And then teachers love to put that tricky one down at E, none of the above. You're like, you know, if it's not A or B, I'm thinking it might also be this, so it could also be none of the above. And you know, those tests can be a little stressful. And so what did I do? What did you do when you were confronted with those kind of tests? What did teachers tell you to do? Just make an educated guess. Hey, just pick one and hope for the best and just let the chips fall where they may. Guys, when it comes to discerning the will of God for our lives, we don't have to just shoot from the hip. We don't have to just guess. We have a heavenly Father who loves us with all that he is, who sent his son Jesus into this world to die for us, not to leave us to ourselves to have to figure out all of these difficult things in life, but a God who's actively pursuing us and working in us to make our path straight. He's done it for countless others in the past. He will do it for us in the present, and he will do it for countless generations in the future, as long as time remains. When we trust him with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but we acknowledge him in all our ways, he will reveal his will to us. Maybe some of you are here this morning, and there's this weighty decision. It's just burdening you down. You may have option A, B, and C before you, and you just don't know what to do. We're going to have a time of receiving those who have questions or people who want prayer. The altar's open for you to go grab a friend, a family member, and say, hey, I just need to pray with someone about this. I want God's will to be done. I want to please him and not myself. Or maybe you just have questions. We're going to be up here ready to answer any questions you have. We want to help you discern God's will for your life and pray about how God would have you to decide. And if you're watching online or you're here with us this morning, the trust that you need to exercise the most this morning in God is the trust to place your faith in his son Jesus Christ for salvation if you've never come to Jesus in a personal way. See, the Bible tells us that we're all sinners separated from God. Sin controls our lives. We can't break its power. And there's going to be a day of answering to our holy creator for all the wrongs we've done. But God, in his greatness and love, he doesn't want us to be separated from him in a literal place of judgment, a literal hell. So what did he do? He sent Jesus, his son, fully God into this world. He clothed himself in flesh and became a man, lived a sinless life. He went to the cross and died for our sins, for us. And after dying in our place, taking our judgment, he was put into the grave. And on the third day, the Father raised him from the grave with power as our King who defeated sin and death for us, our greatest enemies. And this is the command. This is the will of God for every man. Jesus tells us in Mark 1:15, repent and believe in the gospel. That's not a suggestion. It's not just good advice. That's Jesus' command to the whole world. Repent. Turn from your sin. Acknowledge that you've done wrong. Be willing to break from your past and then place your faith in me and who I am and what I've done. Believe in me. Rely on me. Place your confidence in me to the point that you know I will save you from sin and from death and from judgment. And if you'll do that, the Bible says God will forgive you. He will bring you into the family of God. He will come to live within you and empower you to do his will. And you will have the one true God in your life with you from that point forward forevermore, guiding you in the straight paths that he has for your life. If you've never made that decision, we're here to receive you this morning to answer any questions you have. If you're watching online and want to make a decision for Christ, just text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen and we will reach out to you soon. Would you please stand as we go to the Lord in this time of response? Father, thank you for an opportunity to open your word, to talk about what it looks like to discern your will for our lives. God, I don't always have the faith I need to have, so I just pray this morning you'll begin to solidify me a heart that'll trust you wholeheartedly, exclusively, and comprehensively. Do that for our church. Make clear what's unclear. Open doors where we need to see the way. Close doors where we don't need to walk. May your will be done this morning. We pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.